Congregation of Cornerstone, good morning. This is somewhat unusual, but I'll be preaching to you from my microphone here, and Lord willing, God will use this for your blessing. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to be preaching from Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a well-known psalm for nothing else. A Mighty Fortress, that famous hymn, is from Psalm 46. It was Martin Luther's favorite hymn. Excuse me, favorite psalm. So, I'm going to read from Psalm 46. And so, hear God's word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Congregation, the theme of this psalm is fear. You can see that right away from verse 1 and 2. God is a very present help in trouble, therefore we will not fear. And so obviously that is on everyone's mind now. There's a fear around the world, and for us Christians, we should be praying that God uses this to open people's hearts to eternity, that this life is not something they should be clinging to, because God can end a life whenever he wants. And so our hope should not be in amassing as much life as we can here. It's a horrible way to live and then die. But much better to live for God now, knowing life goes on forever in Christ, and we can live in peace. Well, even as Christians, knowing that we have eternal life because our sins are forgiven, we still struggle with excessive worry, fear, and even suffering and death. Even though theologically we know that after death, our souls go be with the Lord and our bodies await for the resurrection, and then we will be body and soul together with Christ. Even though we know these things, just as human beings, suffering and death is something that is fearful to us. And so, it would be dishonest to say that we never struggle with worry or fear. It's simply being human at one level to struggle sometimes with fear. And so we have psalms like this. As I said, this was Martin Luther's favorite psalm. When Charles I called the Diet of Worms to rule on Luther's views, Luther was very afraid. He had heard rumors he would be kidnapped or killed on his way to the meeting. And so he became very anxious that he would be arrested or kidnapped at any moment. And he was walking with a friend, Philip Melanchthon, and he said to Philip, "Come, Philip, let us sing Psalm 46. It is written when Luther began to sing Psalm 46, his, quote, "face would brighten like the sky after a summer shower," unquote. And so I would encourage you, if you're going to sing a hymn individually or as a family, that you'd sing Psalm 46, A Mighty Fortress, after this sermon. Well, the psalm begins with a confession of faith. God is our refuge, our every present help in trouble. This is a confession of the church. As we notice, this is a song, by the way. We sing this out together. Then the psalmist highlights the two greatest fears of the Israelite back in the Old Testament days. And those two greatest fears were the destructive power of nature and military attack. To understand this, you have to understand the topography of Israel. The Lord chose to give Israel a land that was the most vulnerable land in the ancient world, the land of Canaan. As far as the destructive power of nature, Canaan was the only land in the Middle East completely beholden to rain for life. There were no rivers flowing through Israel. There were no lakes. They were an agricultural people that relied on rain to live, to eat. And so all it took is one natural disaster, either a drought, a locust plague, an earthquake, and for them, life was over. There was no irrigation. There was no plan B. They were completely beholden on of nature to continue to provide rain and stability. And only God could do that. You have to imagine, if you were an Egyptian, no matter how little or much it rained, the Nile always flowed. You always had water. And so you always had food. If you were Assyria or Babylon, you had the Tigris and the Euphrates, the great mighty rivers. If you were on the west side, you were the Philistines. Well, you lived right off the sea. It always rained right next to the ocean. But Canaan was the only place completely reliant on the Lord for life. The Lord put them in that place so they would learn to trust him. So you see, in the Old Testament, there was a constant temptation because of their fear when it did not rain or where there were other natural disasters or ecological disasters to turn to the local gods who were the nature gods or the rain gods. These were the gods of the Canaanites that they relied on to bring rain. And so that was one of the greatest fears that they always faced. The second greatest fear was foreign attacks, military raids, because Canaan was also defenseless from a military perspective. Other nations had high mountains or raging rivers. It would be very difficult to cross those mountains or rivers to form an attack, and certainly you would know they were coming. But the Israelites were surrounded on every side. They had no high mountains, no raging rivers. It was very easy for foreign entities to move in and begin to kill and take over. And as I said, they were surrounded. And so the Israelites lived with two fears all their lives. Fear of natural disasters or ecological disasters, and fear of military invasion. So note then, Psalm 46 utilizes these two greatest fears of the Israelites. And the psalmist writes, even in these two fears, these two potential disasters, we as God's people do not need to live in fear. And so verses 2 and 3 describe nature's greatest threat, which is the destructive force of a mighty earthquake. If that's nature's greatest threat, then we can assume drought or other threats they were worried about would fall under this category of earthquake. And so the psalmist writes, because God is with us, we shall not fear. Even if the earth gives way, the mountains move into the sea, the waves from the earthquake, this is me now, would crash upon the hills, God would still take care of us. And so notice how verse 3 describes the result of an earthquake. The waters roar and foam. And the sea moves in. And then you have the potential of the mountains quaking and things crashing. And yet go down to verse 5. God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of his people. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. It's usually at night when the worst of a disaster happens. And even at the worst part of the night, as morning is coming, God will be with his people. He will provide for them. We'll come back to verse 4 in a moment. And so the first few verses describe their greatest fear, an ecological disaster. And then in verse 6, we move on to their next greatest fear, military conquest. The nation's rage. The kingdom's totter. These are symbolic descriptions of angry kings and nations ready for war. If a nation rages, the idea here is they rage against Israel. They want to come in and destroy the whole nation. And so Israel feels helpless, just like they would in an earthquake. And yet, verse 6, God utters his voice, and the entire earth melts. Here, Israel, is why you do not need to panic. God determines all that happens on the earth by his power and by his word. The whole earth bows before his authority, even mighty kings. There is nothing the greatest king can do without God's permission. That's the idea of God utters his voice. He is the ultimate authority, and the earth does what he commands. And so we can say in verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We do not have an earthly fortress that can protect us. Israel especially understood this. But God is saying, I will be your fortress. Trust in me to be your protector. In verse 8, the psalmist invites the readers to consider how God has protected his people from enemy attacks in the past. Come and behold the works of the Lord. He has brought desolations on the earth. Think back, Israel, when you were slaves in Egypt and the Egyptians were chasing you. What did God do at the Red Sea? Think when you entered the land of Canaan and you saw giants in the land and you were completely outnumbered. What did God do for you to give you this land? Think of when Gideon was overwhelmed by how many enemies. What did God do through Gideon or Samson? Think of when the Israelites looked upon the awesome power of Goliath and they shrunk back. What did God do through his servant to provide? Think of how many times God defeated the Philistines for you. Now verse 9 speaks of the end of all enemy attacks against God's people. This is a comic poetic device that uses the present tense as it looks upon the future. Even though it hasn't ultimately happened yet, the present tense heightens the sense of security that it will. And so we can be sure that God will defeat every last enemy, so much so that it can be declared as a fact even now in this psalm. God will shatter all that causes you fear. And so in the present tense, he makes war cease to the ends of the earth. Now notice how, again, in verse 11, God is described as the God of Jacob. The God of Jacob, we saw that in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, in one sense, the word Jacob represents Israel. He was considered a father of Israel, and so he's simply saying Israel. But God often uses Abraham as the personification of Israel. And yet here God uses Jacob twice. There's some significance in that. Who was Jacob after all? Well, certainly he was a schemer. He was one through most of his life had trouble trusting God. Now that's encouraging that God would identify himself as the God of Jacob. Because even as believers, we still struggle with trusting the Lord for our futures, for our situation. And yet as God was the God of Jacob through that time, he is our God even as we struggle to trust him. He does not turn away from us because we do not have enough faith. If we are believers in Christ, that little faith is enough. And so let's move to the center of the psalm. And we're back in verse 4. Why can we have such courage if these catastrophes are potentially out there, whether the virus or earthquake or enemies? Well, here's the answer. because there is a river, and the streams of this river bring happiness and peace to God's city. This river make glad the city of God. The streams make glad the city of God, where the Lord reigns, where he lives. And so the question you should be asking is, what river? Has anyone been to Jerusalem, the Old Testament city of God? There are no rivers there. And so what river would the psalmist be talking about that flows through the city of God and gives them security? Remember, the Egyptians had the Nile, the Assyrians had the Tigris, but what river is flowing through God's city? Jerusalem is defenseless, and if there's drought, they don't have water. There is no river. And so obviously we're looking at symbolism here. The city, of course, is God's people. The city is the church. We are God's city. And in the book of Revelation at the end, the church is identified as the new Jerusalem that has come down out of heaven, the city of God. And so we know if the church, God's people, is his habitation, is his city, what is the river that flows through God's city that gives them peace? Now, you already know the answer in the way I phrased the question, don't you? And that is the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus said when he stood up at the around the temple and said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. God's presence is secured in us through the Holy Spirit, who is given to us when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we first believe in Jesus Christ. And so you see a progression of God's presence throughout the history of salvation. God is first present with man in the Garden of Eden. Then we see for Israel, God is present in the cloud that follows or leads Israel at times. Then God is present when God's people gather on Mount Sinai. Then in the Old Testament, God is present in his temple, where his spirit, signified by smoke, fills his temple. But all those disappear in the incarnation, when God is not only with us in these symbolic ways, but now God physically is with us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the world experienced God's presence like never before, as God was actually with us as a man, the Son of God. But that's not the end of the progression of God's presence, because at Pentecost, there's a new level of God's presence, greater than even the disciples experienced with Jesus with them. And that is the Holy Spirit filling us. Now God is in us. And so we can trace salvation history. God above us, God symbolically over us, God with us in Christ, in the incarnation, and then finally God in us by his Holy Spirit. And so that is the security, the peace we have, that because we belong to God, because we have believed in him for salvation in Christ, he has sealed us by his Holy Spirit. Now we belong to him and nothing can snatch us out of the Father's love, out of his hand. He has a plan for us and nothing can stop it. And so the Holy Spirit is the river that gives us peace. And that peace is objective, first of all. In other words, whether we feel it or not, we have God's protection and provision and love. But it also, the Holy Spirit, he gives us that inward peace that calms us at times. And so let's move then to the closing stanza, where we have a refrain of our confession that we started with. And that is, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." And so notice how it begins. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Then we have the idea in the middle, verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And of course, the word host means armies. So the God of strength, the God of armies, is with us. And then it ends again with the stanza, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, you notice that we skipped one portion, because before the closing stanza, we have verse 10. And in verse 10, we have the application of this psalm. In light of what you have heard about God in this psalm, in light of who he is and what he has promised us and the authority he has over the world, what is our response to be? Well, in verse 10, we have the command, the imperative. And here it is, be still. That's it, be still. Here's the application of this psalm. Do not do anything. Be still and know that I am God. Now you'll note how it changes from the third person to the first person. It is as if God is interrupting the psalmist to speak to us himself. As the psalmist is speaking of God, God then speaks, be still, I am your God. I am in control. I am on the throne and I am also on your side. I am fully aware of the situation you're in now, and I'm fully aware of what's going to happen 5 years from now. I am taking care of it. And so do nothing rash. Do nothing out of panic. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. That's the Old Testament way of saying, your enemies will all bow to me. And so that means whether that enemy is sickness or other people or financial situation, I will accomplish what I need to take care of you. Even nature is at my command. And so the Bible is not suggesting you can always avoid feelings of anxiety, or else we wouldn't even need this psalm. Conversion would already take care of anxiety, but that's not reality. And so here, knowing that we have times of anxiety and fear, we have this psalm where the Lord speaks. You do not need to respond to your fears like the world does, as if there's no sovereign, loving God on your side. And so the promises of this psalm are realized for you in Jesus Christ. Because of his death for all of your sins, God is your God, and he moves all things for your benefit. Without the gospel, God is not for you or in you. But by trusting in Christ, he sealed you with his Holy Spirit, and now God becomes your mighty fortress. And so, beloved, the next time excessive worry or fear hits, I would recommend reading Psalm 46 and then singing A Mighty Fortress, which is a paraphrase of Psalm 46 and some of Luther's application. And so be careful of making rash decisions or panicking in any type of fear. Be still and remember who your God is. He is the one who is complete control of every single atom in the universe. They all move at his command. The same God who created the world and runs the world has pledged to be on your side because Christ is your Savior. And to give you that peace and security, he's given you the river from heaven, the Holy Spirit who lives inside you, who the world cannot see, who calms our fears and reminds us that we belong to God in Christ. And so in your fearful moments, congregation, be still and know that he is God. Amen.